For those of you perhaps that are listening or watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And along with that congregation, turn with me, if you would, to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The 21st chapter of Luke. We have been examining Luke's detail of our Lord's teaching on eschatology. And the very first thing I'm going to remind you this morning is to put your thinking caps on. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today. Eschatology, end time events, is perhaps one of the more complex doctrines in all of the Word of God. And because of that, it is very often misunderstood. There is, I think, probably a reason that many people read novels rather than the Bible, and that is because the Bible, two things: they don't like what the Bible has to say about the end times, and number two, it's difficult to follow what the Bible has to say. And so it begs the question, well, why didn't God just list it out the way we would understand it? Well, much of the Bible is given to His people, and only the Spirit of God can illuminate the Word of God. Our human logic, there's much in the Bible that human logic will not understand, regardless of the level of education that you or I may have. It is directed to us by the Spirit of God. So, with your thinking caps on this morning, I would also remind you of this. We read passages of Scripture in the Gospels, and we read the Sermon on the Mount, we read the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew's version of what's taking place here in Luke. And we say, well, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time on this. What we have in the Bible is the Holy Spirit's rendering of highlights. Jesus spent a great deal of time on this. And when Jesus preached, I can assure you, He preached longer than 5 minutes. We could read this in 5 minutes. I'm fairly certain He preached longer than 5 minutes. So what we're seeing here is the 60,000 feet level, looking down. As we journey through the Scripture this morning, we're going to look at the 30,000 feet level, the 15,000, so forth. It is very detailed, and Jesus knew all of this. Last Sunday, we said 20 to 25% of the Bible is focused on the second coming of Jesus. So if you do the arithmetic, that's about 250,000 words. If there are 250,000 words in the Bible about the second coming, the summation is our Lord wants us to know about what's going to happen. All God's people said?
Amen.
He wants us to know. And so when we ignore the study of this great doctrine, we sin. All the Bible, although not written to us, is written for us. All of it. And so, I want to begin this morning with verse 10. The end is near, persevere. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven, but before all these things they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. May God bless the reading of his holy word in our hearing this morning. The end is near. Do not fear. Persevere. Let's pray. Father, bless, I pray, your word. It is the only agency on this earth that you have promised to bless. Holy Spirit, since you are the author, since you moved in the heart of Luke to use his personality and his characteristics and recall to his memory these particular teachings of our Lord, we ask that you illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth of what is awaiting those that are believers and unbelievers when Jesus returns, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at verses 10 through 19. And we also went to Matthew 24 and we read verse 8 and 9, which talks about because of the rise of iniquity, the hearts of many will grow cold. And then we used that to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there we focused on those hearts that will fail, or hearts rather that will grow cold because of love of self. We spent a great deal of time talking about selfish love, and all of us are guilty of that, pastor included. The love of self will reign rampant in the end times. The love of money, because we love self, we must enjoy ourselves. So because we must enjoy ourselves, we need money to do that. We must reward ourselves for the way we love self. Well, hearts will grow cold because of the love of money. And then finally in that chapter, we are reminded that hearts will grow cold because of the love of pleasure. You love yourself and you have the money, you're going to give in to pleasure. And we listed a number of things that would take place during these end time events. I remind you now that Jesus is exhausted. He's tired. He's been preaching and teaching nonstop for about 12, 14 hours. He had sat down at the beginning of chapter 21. Watched the widow put in her the last of what she had. He became angry with the gang of four because of what took place. And now he leaves the temple, makes his way across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. He sits down, his disciples are with him, he looks down on the city. And his disciples begin to ask him questions. In fact, in the book of Mark, we learned it's Peter and Andrew and James and John that ask him the question. And the Lord, with a heavy heart, says that things are going to take place in the end times that will cause men's hearts to fail them. He also reminds them that, you see, the temple, this magnificent edifice that took over 80 years to build. In fact, I reminded you that it was completed about 65 AD. In 66 AD, we'll see a little later on this morning, one of the Roman generals began to besiege Jerusalem. It took 4 years for them to finally break through the walls, break down the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But the temple was utterly destroyed. So Jesus said, these things are going to take place, and you need to be expecting certain warnings. He reminded them that you're to listen. And when you do listen, as always, you're to heed the warnings. Last Sunday morning we talked about warnings. All the various warnings that we have in our society today. They abound in our culture. And then I reminded you that the world will not be destroyed by what humans do to the earth. The Creator will destroy the world, not humanity. It is His to create. It is His to destroy. So we are to expect that in the end times, warnings will take place. In verses 11 and 12, as we looked at a week or so ago, we are to expect that there's going to be great deception. That because everyone wants to know about what's going to take place, we'll spend money with psychics, we'll spend money on astrology, we'll spend money on end times fiction, because we have this need to know what's going to take place. And Jesus says, you're going to be deceived about these things. Expect, he said, that there was going to be a great deception. Expect, he said, there's going to be great destruction. Expect, he said, there will be disturbances in nations and principalities. And he mentions in verse 16 that we looked at in detail last Sunday morning, there's going to be duplicity in families. Yes, parents will betray children. Yes, children will betray families. The word betray there means to surrender, to give up without coercion. You're not forced at gunpoint to surrender family. You give them up easily. And we'll see that as we journey through and look at the betrayal of Judas Iscariot of our precious Lord. So, preacher, how could this happen? What's going to take place that causes this to happen? We know certain things from the book of Revelation, and turn with me together to Revelation chapter 6. We'll be back and forth in the book of Revelation some this morning, and also the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Daniel. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. In the end times, food will become money. It will be the mode of transfer of goods. And because of this, if you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
Because of this, someone you know will purpose to sponge off you or to take from you what is yours when tribulation occurs. Because of this, someone you don't know will intend to take what is yours when tribulation occurs. The rapidity of the changes that take place in tribulation, in the many situations and circumstances that we read in the scripture, and because it comes on you suddenly, in fact, Jesus says that a number of times, sudden destruction, peace and safety, there will be sudden destruction because of the rapidity of these events that take place. Because of this, you may be the one that wants to sponge off or take what others have when tribulation occurs. Jesus said these are the times unlike any that have ever been on earth. And so the warnings are severe. If you don't prepare for the foretelling of the tribulation and the Lord's return, you or I could be the one, because money will mean nothing. little doubt that families will surrender their own to save their own necks. In the 1930s, the nation of Germany was the most educated nation on the face of the earth. And yet, the rise of Nazism was so intense that many in Germany readily betrayed their friends and family to escape the brown shirts from placing them in concentration camps. It will happen. Expect warnings. Expect deception, destruction, disturbances, duplicity. Verse 13 through 17, he says, expect persecution. You and I as believers should expect to be persecuted. Now, we're going to talk a little later on about diseases, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Expect persecution. It has been estimated that since Jesus returned to his heavenly Father, that almost 100 million believers have been martyred, have been killed. In the 20th century, earmarked the greatest number of believers killed for the cause of Christ. This is not something that happened many, many, many years ago. This is something that's happened within the last 100 years. We are protected in this country. How much longer, I do not know. But expect persecution because of testimony and witness. Notice what he says. It will turn, verse 13, out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. But you will notice that what's the following verses? What do the following verses say? You'll be betrayed. Not only that, they'll put some of you to death. Not only that, you're going to be hated. Not only that, a hair of your head will not be lost. This does not mean you're not going to die. Because if that were the case, why would he say some of you are going to be put to death? By your patience, your perseverance, possess your soul. Expect to persevere. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now Jesus introduces to us one of the oldest and most hotly debated doctrines in all the Bible. The debate on the issue of the permanence of salvation. Some of you this morning perhaps have come from churches or backgrounds where you have been taught the incorrect biblical understanding that you could lose your salvation. And it is incorrect. It is a false doctrine. It is a false teaching. Well, there are some pastors who say, oh, we don't want to get into debates like that. And this covers a number of things. Sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. We don't want to get into debates like that. Let me think what I want to think. Well, obviously, that's not what God wants us to think because he placed it in the Word of God. Same with eschatology. He wants us to have a clarity of thought as to what is going to take place. And he wants those of us that know him as Savior to understand that once we are born again, which is by the Holy Spirit, it's not by you and I. It's the work of grace of God in our hearts and lives. And when we are born again, we will persevere. All God's people said. Amen. So we don't cover these things because we want people to go on thinking incorrectly about what the Bible teaches. Is that fair to the people of God? Is it truth? Is it the way truth is taught? No. People want smooth things. I used to work in a lab, in a mechanical lab, mechanical environmental lab, a number of years ago. And we were testing for torque. And we had all this instrumentation, and then as you would run these devices from point A to point B, and you were to record the level of force that the device itself produced, you get all this noise. We live in an analog world. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Those of you that love digital stuff, just remember you live in an analog world, not a digital world. Digital world is something that we have taken and we've smoothed the analog world. Good example is vinyl records. Analog. CDs. Digital. For years, people said back in the 80s, I don't want any more vinyl records. Give me the digital. It's a lot cleaner, a lot smoother. The last 2 or 3 years, people are going back to analog. Well, we live in an analog world. There's a lot of noise that was created by the instrumentation, by the device itself, because of the harmonics, not to get into the engineering element of it. You would record this data. And then you would run it through a computer. You remember the first computers? All God's people said? You had the first computers back in the around 1980 or so. Personal computer. I can remember my friend that we've been praying for, Walt Sykes. He bought his son. He borrowed the money to buy an IBM personal computer for over $5,000. Those of you that have your smartphones with you this morning, some of you probably are reading the Bible using your smartphone. The smartphone has more intelligence than the computers that we use to send men to the moon. So he spent this money to buy the computer. You remember those first computers? Some of you weren't even born in 1980. But I remember the first ones. You hit the enter button, and what happened? You waited. You waited. And no one was upset because the computer was not fast. Not a soul. Not a soul. Wow, look at this thing. It's computing. A minute later, you get the answer. What would happen today if you were to hit the enter button and it took a minute to get the answer? This piece of malarkey. It's a Greek word, baloney. How we've changed. My, how we've changed. No wonder Jesus said, in your patience, possess your souls. This wonderful doctrine of the perseverance of believers. We want smooth things. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Good Lord, where does the time go? Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 8. Isaiah, now go write it before them on a tablet. I note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, the prophets, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophecy, deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Well, we're not going to avoid this wonderful doctrine. instead of the superficiality smoothness that most people, and believe me, this is an earmark of the church today, we should follow our Lord's lead and bring comfort to believers because the Holy Spirit supplies perseverance. Men's hearts, Jesus say in Luke 21, will fail them for fear. John's gospel is replete with our Lord's teaching on perseverance, on life eternal. Turn to John 3. We're going to look at a few of these for the next few moments. John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the monogenes of God, the only one that could render to us salvation, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there is an everlasting life for those that confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Does that mean that at some point in time we can claim to be born again and lose that everlasting life? Is that what Jesus is teaching? Look over the page, John chapter 4 and verse 13. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Everlasting, eternal, the promises of God. Chapter 5 of John. And look, if you would, at verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. What a great promise to you this morning. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if the Spirit of God moves upon you to convict you of your sin, convince you that Jesus is the only way to God, the assurance is that when you come to him, you will not be cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Chapter 10. Verse 25. Jesus answered, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. You're hearing the voice of God this morning? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. They don't do their own thing. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. You should underline that. Oh, well, I've sinned. I've sinned. Guilt is a reminder to the believer that we should confess. We're going to look at, in a moment, we're going to go to 1 John. That's what it is. It is not to be belabored as a believer. Now, sometimes guilt is brought on us because we are not a believer, though we may think we are. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You can't snatch them out of my hand. You can't snatch them out of my Father's hand. One last verse here in John, John 17. The great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, John 17. And verse 11. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. There's this great transaction that occurred prior to the creation of the world between the Trinity. This transaction that took place, there was a finite number of believers. A gift from God the Father to God the Son because of Jesus' obedience and willingness to go to the cross to satisfy the wrath of his Father. I can't explain it, but the scripture is very clear that took place. And Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world now. I'm praying for my disciples. I'm praying for those of you that are here this morning, Flat Creek, that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. All are mine. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Does your life glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? I am glorified in them. Now remember, Peter's in this group, and in just a few minutes, Peter's going to betray our Lord. He's going to deny the Lord. But he did lose his salvation. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that I may be one, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, which is Judas, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Do you know Jesus in this fashion? Using human logic as we look at these passages, and many others in the New Testament, just from the Gospel of John, one can easily determine that true believers will not nor cannot lose because God is greater than all. Greater than our sin. Thanks be to him. Now, false human logic will look at this and they'll look at the world and they'll see sin in the lives of those that profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and they make all sorts of assumptions because it's false human logic. It's not guided by the Word of God. And so they attempt to justify what they do not understand. So much of this happens when we read the doctrines of God, what we see in the Word of God. We attempt to justify what we don't understand. Rather than say, Lord, you want me to understand this. What is the best way? How can I use the Word of God to clarify your teaching on this? We don't think deeply enough. As I said, put your thinking caps on. We do not think deeply enough. It's led to cults. The Mormons will baptize. You like to go back and look at your ancestry. You see the advertisement on TV, Ancestry.com. You know who your parents are, you know who your grandparents are, and you go back and you pay a little price and you go through and you start to put all this information in and it kicks out some of your ancestors. Do you know why most of these sites, by the way, are funded by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You know why? Because there's a false doctrine. And they take a very obscure verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the resurrection, and they assimilate or they assume that if they are baptized for the dead, that and then they go in their churches in private type of services, and they will take the names of people that have died years before, and then they will be baptized by proxy to make sure that these people make it into the celestial heaven. There's nowhere taught in Scripture. And why? Because they justify what they do not understand. Indeed, there are those who can lose sight of their first love. But those hated for Jesus' sake, as he stated in this passage, will always return to him. And they will always become obedient. It's not the wayward that's going to return. Do you think that someone that has professed Jesus Christ, when they're faced with the events that are going to take place in the latter times, do you honestly think they're going to persevere? Folks don't even persevere today. They have all sorts of reasons. Circumstances. Illnesses. Oh, I can't this. I walk the aisle. I know Jesus. But why is he doing this to me? And they're gone. Do you think they're going to persevere when tribulation comes? Jesus said no. Their hearts will fail them for fear. Their hearts will grow cold. Folks love self, love money, love pleasure, and they will not persevere when persecution arises. Turn to Jude, that great little epistle of Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, just before the book of Revelation. We have this on the church's website. Marvelous little benediction to this book. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The old King James says fall. Keep you from falling. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm looking forward, if the Lord leaves me here during this time, to persevering for my Lord, because it brings him glory and joy. And he deserves it. By God our Savior, who alone is wise, you should underline that. Who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jesus died to save us from our sins, and he will see us to the end. Amen? Amen. Don't be led astray by some smooth-talking evangelist or pastor. He will see us to the end. By its nature and by its essence, this is an unfailing faith. And it's an unfailing faith because it's a gift from God. It's not something that we are. We were not born with some level of faith. Now, we're born with human faith. And human faith is very much like this. It's not something that, or rather, it's something that we muster up. I go to the tap at home and draw water from a well. Now, Robbie, because she's a lot smarter than I am, we have this little filter thing in the kitchen. And I changed it this morning and took the filter out, and she said, "Feel that." And it's heavy. Look down in it, yeah, there are lots of little particles and so forth. So I put the filter in, put it back on the on the faucet, turned it on so it would drain, turned it on so it would so the red light would go green, meaning that it's now safe to drink. I've been drinking for the same 20 years. That's human faith. That's not biblical faith. We have faith in medicines. Do we not? We have a young lady that's a pharmacist. A number of our own that have been pharmacists. We go there and they give you, you remember years ago when you got medicine? Did you get an instruction with the medicine? Huh? No. Not a word. Not a word. On the bottle, it may say, take with food. Well, what kind of food? Don't drink and drive, which is pretty good any time of the day. But now when you go and you get a medicine, what do? They give you a 3-ring binder of stuff that you are not to do in taking this medicine. That's human faith. That's not biblical faith. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Computers and cars. Ah, you punch it in. We got cars now. You punch them in. You can tell you how thick your brake pads are. We used to drive until it went. But now you can look and see how thick your brake pads are. Because if you hear it, you might do damage to your rotors. That's human faith. That is not biblical faith. You see, biblical faith is when we trust Jesus as the Spirit of God reveals to us from the Word who He is. It's a trustworthiness in Jesus Christ. Not a trustworthiness in something that I'm going to do. It's a trustworthiness in who Jesus is. Do you trust the Lord? Not only when you're born again, but through life. You see, many people want the born again part. We talked about this last Sunday morning. Many people want Jesus as friend, but they don't want Him as lover. Many people like Jesus. Few people love Him. And Jesus says, this is why things are going to be so severe in the end times. Biblical faith does not wax cold. It doesn't fade away. It's a gift from God. It cannot fade. The Christian will not wholly lose his faith in God. He will not abandon himself to sin. He will not deny Christ. He will not shun holiness. He will not stop loving the Lord. He will not cease desiring to glorify Jesus Christ through righteous living. His faith will survive. We'll show you three things and we're going to close with this morning. In the scripture in 1 John, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 to begin with. There are three indications of saving biblical faith. And the first one, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. The first one, as in everything in Scripture, the first principle is theological. What do you know about God? Theological. And John would write in 1 John chapter 5, and look if you would at verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Oh, they may be walking around physically. They may be in pristine health, but they are not alive in Christ. These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You can believe a lot of things in the world, but you cannot be wrong about Jesus. The first indication of a saved life is that your theology is correct. And what you believe about Jesus is biblical. That's the first one. Secondly, there's always a moral implication to what we believe. Turn back to chapter 3. You see, sin by nature is a moral problem. We elevate ourselves above God. So we consider ourselves, we may not say this, but we do in our minds. We consider ourselves to be higher in our morality than God is. Greater. We have a greater insight than God does. Now the second implication is moral. Chapter 3, verse 6. He who abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And not to spend a great deal of time here, but what John basically is saying is this. Habitual sin without conviction. Habitual sin without repentance is an indication that our morality has not been changed. Now, we may think theologically right about Jesus, but if our morality hasn't changed, we ain't saved. Now, don't despair, because the true righteousness that he's speaking of here is given to us, imputed to us by the Holy Spirit. Brother Vance was teaching Friday morning about the dual imputation that takes place. Our sin being imputed to Christ on the cross and his righteousness being imputed to him when we are born again. And if we are sensitive to sin and confess the sin, turn back to chapter 1, then the scripture says, if we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So there can't be a contradiction here. No contradiction in Scripture. John is saying clearly, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. First implication is always theological. Second is moral. And the third is a social impact of fellowship with other believers. John chapter 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You love the brothers, and I know I've gone long this morning, gone longer than normal, but you love me anyway. All God's people say, amen. Kind of weak this morning, kind of weak. Hang on here, we're almost done. You love them. And you love them in spite of who they are, because that's the way God loves us. We love. Love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The social impact of knowing Jesus as Savior. If you desire, you and I desire to be spend most of our time with our worldly friends rather than with the children of God, that we should examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith. That's clear. Doesn't mean we can't have unsaved friends. I have unsaved friends. Pray every day that the Lord would give me opportunity to witness to them, share my faith. But I do have unsaved friends. It's important to have. No one ever came to Jesus Christ without someone befriending them to Christ. What do you know about Jesus? The theological implication. What do you think about his teaching us, the Spirit of God teaching us about sin? And are we reticent when we are convicted of sin to say, well, so-and-so is doing it too, and what they're doing is a lot worse than me? And then to enjoy the fellowship of other believers. Jesus said, in your patience possess your souls. He said, disciples will persevere. Are you a disciple of Christ this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for this great truth. We thank you that those of us that know you as Savior, we were brought into the family of God by the Spirit of God, is moved by the Word of God to convince us of God the Son and to love Him. And so we praise your name this morning. And we know that we will persevere. We know we'll persevere even in times of tribulation. Perhaps there's one here this morning that is unsure. As they examine themselves, they may be confused or misunderstand the God-man, Jesus Christ. And perhaps, Father, they are, when the Spirit of God moves them to confess, they make all manner of excuses. They like the smooth things of life. And then, Father, for those that for one reason or another fail to be part of the fellowship that you have gifted us with at Flat Creek, and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal to us a true need. You've told us, Father, that as these times grow closer to us, that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. And so our prayer this morning is that we would not be fearful people, that we would persevere because of our faith in you. Father, for what is accomplished, we'll not forget to thank you. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. The invitation is simple this morning. In time events, understanding is not simple. In fact, we didn't get to the book of Daniel. We didn't get to the book of Deuteronomy and so forth. We'll do that next week. But salvation, thankfully, coming to the Lord Jesus as Savior, is simple. And if you're here today and you examine your life in the light of these three, Jesus Christ is God's Son, the only way to God. He is God. He's not lesser than the Father nor greater than the Spirit. He is God, the God-man. Always. Ever has been eternal. Never created. Never made in the likeness of man. The incarnation carries with it the idea that we are made in the image of God, not in the image of man. He loves you. He wants you to be born again. So if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to sing a couple of verses of an invitation hymn, give you an opportunity to respond this morning to the truth of the Word of God. Well, preacher, I don't know what to do. We can take you to a private prayer room. We can lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is telling you this morning that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I can assure you the devil is not telling you that. Won't you come? This is a child of God. The Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this body of believers here. You know the Lord has saved you. Perhaps you need to follow him in believer's baptism, or maybe the Lord's leading you here by a statement of faith, transfer of letter. We encourage you to make that decision today as a believer. Oh, we get so discouraged in life. It's one of the great promises of the Word of God. We will persevere. We're going to make it to the end. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you will make it to the end. Need to thank Him for that great promise this morning. What number, Brother Mike?
134.
134. The Lord's spoken to you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?